Amen.
Amen. Great to see you today. Before we get into the study, can we just pray for Mike Coletta? Many of you know Mike. He's been involved serving in our church for many years, and he's in the hospital with kidney failure and some other stuff going on. So let's lift him up before the Lord. Lord, we just commit Mike into your hands. I know he loves you and he trusts you. I thank you for all that you've done in his family recently to just bring them all together before you. And I know on this Father's Day how proud he is and happy he is to be a dad. But I pray that you would give the doctors wisdom, that you would help Mike and his family to feel a peace, and that you would work your healing in his body and especially help him to just feel especially blessed on this Father's Day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today for me marks something special, not just Father's Day, which means a ton to me, but it's also the 17th anniversary of when I came to Pacific Hills. So, you know, that's... It doesn't seem that long until I did the math and realized I was 49 at the time, which sounds like ridiculously young. So I'm just getting broken in. Father's Day, happy Father's Day to all you dads. Such a privilege when you are a father, but there's also so much that we learn as we reflect back on our fathers as well. Pastor Justin sent me a bunch of dadisms, things that dads typically say, and maybe some of these will remind you of your dad or will remind you of yourself. So I don't know how many of these I'll read. First service, people weren't really, they didn't think they were as funny as I did. So, but it's a comment maybe on first service people. I don't know. But imagine your dad or yourself saying these things as he's putting his Motorola flip phone into his belt clip. This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. You'll understand when you're older. Wipe that smile off your face. They don't make them like they used to. When I was your age, or when you get hurt, oh, you'll live. Rub some dirt on it. You brought this on yourself. I wasn't born yesterday, mister. There are starving people in Africa. You kids will be the death of me yet. Put a sock in it. I'm not going to tell you again. You think I'm made of money? Money doesn't grow on trees, you know. Were you raised in a barn? Who changed the channel? I'm not sleeping. I'm just resting my eyes. That's my favorite. I've been guilty. But as we look in Philippians chapter 2, this kind of hit me, and it's one reason why I thought, hey, this is a great passage for Father's Day. You look at what the Apostle Paul is telling the Philippian Christians in Philippians 2, beginning with verse 12 through verse 18, and an awful lot of what he says sounds like dadisms. You can picture a dad or a father figure that you've had in your life saying some of these things to you. Check this out. In verse 12, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. In other words, I'm watching you and I have eyes in the back of my head. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Get to work. A little hard work never hurt anybody. You'd better be afraid. I brought you into this world and I can take you out of it again. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Or, it's not all about you, princess. Verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing. Quit your griping. Don't you make me pull this car over. If you don't shut up or I'll shut you up. Stop crying or I'll give you something to cry about. Verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. So he says, you wear my name. You go out there with my name on you. If everyone else was jumping off a cliff, would you? be special, be a champion, exceed. In verse 16, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain, or don't shame me. Verses 17 and 18, yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all for the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. In other words, this is going to hurt me a lot more than it's going to hurt you. Dads provide so much wisdom sometimes that we don't want to hear. Those of us who have fond memories of our dads, or those of us who have had other men come along and fill that role in our lives, they tell you the things that you need to hear. They don't always say it in a really, you know, sweet and sensitive way. Sometimes you don't want to hear it when you hear it, but, you know, it's the stuff that you need somebody to grab you and go, listen, this is the way it is. And that's what I see Paul doing for these Philippian Christians here in these verses. In verse 12, you know, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, Paul is saying salvation involves work on your part. Now, for us as Protestants, as evangelicals, we're like, wait a minute, work out your salvation? I thought Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Why is he saying you need to work out your salvation? Well, you don't work for your salvation, but you have to understand salvation involves work. When you are saved, you are called with a job to do. Salvation is a process. We tend to think, as evangelicals, we tend to think that salvation is, you know, something that happens. It's an occurrence. It's a definite point when I'm not saved and now I am saved. And obviously, there's some truth to the fact that at some point, you step into a relationship with Jesus Christ. However, you become real confused when you look at what the Bible says about salvation, because the Bible almost always is referring to salvation as the process of doing life in connection with God. It's not just a door that you pass through. It's a path that you're on. It's why Jesus says, you know, if you want to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. The word salvation just means rescue. And I don't know if you've noticed in your life, but you have a constant need for rescue. So if salvation is something that just happened when you prayed the sinner's prayer, what's going to continue to rescue you as you go through life? And mostly when the scriptures talk about salvation, it's talking about the process of constant rescue as you go about life the way that it happens to you. And again, this might be weird for you to think this way, but otherwise you're going to be going, work out your salvation? How does that work? The word for work out here is an interesting word, katergedzomai in the Greek. It's ergo, you probably know it means work, so ergonomic furniture, is it works good for work and so on. But kata means like really it intensifies the work, and it's in the middle voice. That's what the my on the end of it does to it. The middle voice means I'm performing the action, but the action, I'm intimately involved in the action that's affecting me. So a simpler way to say work out or katergedzomai is to say immerse yourself in your work. Be fully immersed in that process. Your spiritual growth and mine depends on whether or not I am actively involved, constantly working, moving toward that which God wants me to be. I'm working with him, but I understand this is a constant process, and all work, by the way, is work that God honors and he values. From the very beginning, some people think that we have to work because of the fall, because Adam and Eve sinned, and therefore, oh, now we have to work. But when you read Genesis 2 and 3, you find out that Adam, created in the image of God, was created with a desire and a need to work. God told him, you are supervising the animals. You are to tend the garden. They had work to do. We shouldn't think like just because something is work, it's therefore, oh, thanks a lot, Adam. It's a part of the fall. It's a necessary evil. God honors work, and God honors it when we fully immerse ourselves into our work. Remember in Colossians 3, verse 23, where Paul says, whatever you do, that whatever means whatever you do, do it heartily. Do it from your heart. Do it with a passion, as to the Lord and not unto men. It's not just go to church and really do that as unto the Lord. It's like, no, what you do in your life, what I do in my life, we need to do it passionately. We need to do it from the heart as if we are doing this as to the Lord. You know, work is something that God elevates and appreciates. It's one reason why in Ephesians 4, when it talks about people who come to the Lord after being thieves, it says, don't steal anymore, but work with your hands. There's something important about working with your hands in whatever it is that you do, immersing yourself into it, that helps bring some sort of a balance into our lives. Now, you know, today there's almost an anti, you know, male work ethic. There's almost like, oh, that's the problem with men, is they're so into their work. Now, where there is certainly something to be said for finding some kind of balance in our lives, I feel like we've gone way too far in having, and I can say this especially because it's Father's Day, that every one of us has lived with this constant nagging thing that you work too much. Well, if we are working as to the Lord, and if we understand this is something that we are to immerse ourselves in and be passionate about, I think we should be careful, and I think this is true of women as well. We shouldn't have our primary concern, am I working too much? Because God elevates that. Now again, can it go too far? Like everything, it can go too far. But at the same time, for every one of those people who is telling somebody else that they work too much, they wouldn't have anything that they have if somebody didn't work too much. And so we see this throughout Scripture, that God really elevates this. And I think that it's too bad when our society is making fathers feel guilty for being men and doing what God calls us to do. So there, I can do that little rant because it's Father's Day. I'll try not to mention it every other week, even though it's true. Men, dads, don't feel guilty. If you work too much, you're doing something that God has called you to do at least. I'd rather do too much of a good thing than to do less than the good thing that God calls us to. So work out, immerse yourself in that work that is a part of the process of you becoming who God wants you to be. But then it's like you're not working alone, verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God has a plan. God is actually working. God, and it says that he works to will, which means he has choices, and to do, which is the word energeo, from which we get our word energize, to move. This is what God is doing in your life. So God isn't randomly working. God has a plan to work in our lives. As we continue to work out what life is for us as followers of Jesus, we need to understand and appreciate God is working in us. And by the way, God's plan is way better than ours. We get frustrated when I feel like I'm doing my part, but God's not doing his part. No, if you're a follower of Jesus, then you have to understand God is working. God is working in your life in ways that you have no concept and I have no concept. And sometimes we get frustrated and feel like giving up working on our relationship with God and working at what God puts before us because we feel like God hasn't shown up. But our job is to do the best we can in the place where God has placed us. Wherever I am today, how can I do me the best that I can? Knowing with a confidence, God is working in me. Something happens that I wish hadn't happened. I tried to prevent it. Maybe it even happens because I did something foolish. God is working. I need to keep working because I know he doesn't stop working. And I want to and I delight to work with him. That's so important for us to understand. He's working, we need to work. And then verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing. In other words, shut up and work. Nothing will stop you from working faster than complaining or disputing and arguing. The word complaining there is a word that means murmuring. It's the idea that you're still doing what you're doing, but you're murmuring under your breath. You know, that's what the murmuring is. And the word disputing, dialogismus, is actually, it's the word from which we get dialogue. It doesn't really mean arguing necessarily. What it means is dialoguing, having an ongoing conversation. In certain contexts, that can become very negative, and it's why he uses it here. But the whole point is, you cannot be working while you're running your mouth off. If you're working and talking, unless your job is talking, and even then, sometimes. But the idea is, you either focus on work or you focus on talking. You either focus on what you have as your job, or ultimately you start worrying about other people's jobs and what they ought to be doing. It's that complaining. It's that grumbling. And it's a very subtle thing. You know, but ultimately, if God is working according to his plan, then we need to stop questioning him. Now, hear me out. You might go, I never questioned God. If you complain about anything, you are questioning God. If your waitress is doing a lousy job, what you're saying is, God should have done something about that, and he hasn't, so I'm going to complain about it. If you are watching a Dodger game in the ninth inning, and Dave Roberts brings in Kenley Jansen, who automatically gives up a home run every time he steps on the mound, I'm like frustrated with Dave Roberts, but ultimately, it is not my job to decide who should come in the ninth inning for the Dodgers. So as soon as I do that, my mind drifts away from my preparations for my message, and now I think, somehow magically, I think that I could be a better manager for the Dodgers than Dave Roberts, who's devoted his life to this. It's what all complaining ultimately is God should have done this and he didn't. God should have told you what you should do and he didn't. Or you didn't listen to him. For some reason, as soon as I complain, I am questioning what God did and I'm wishing God would fix it. I'm wishing he would make a difference. Every complaint is that way. Complaining, murmuring, is a real subtle thing. It just affects, okay, fine, I'm going to do it. But what does that do? It takes away your passion and your heart for your work. If you're doing what you're supposed to do, but you're doing it while you're murmuring, you're not having the attitude and the heart and the energy that God wants to put into what you do. And so we have to discipline ourselves. If we are going to be productive workers, we've got to learn to stop murmuring. And then the idea of disputing, dialogismos. It's, you know, a lot of times people, rather than say that they're complaining, they just go, well, I just want to dialogue about it. I just want to converse about it. I just think we should talk about this. Another thing that you can do that'll keep you from actually doing your job. Do you need to have everything explained to you that isn't your job? You can do that, but guess what? It takes away from you doing what you're called to do. Now, I'm not against conversations or discussions, but if you're going to be productive, sometimes you just have to shut up and do what you're supposed to do and let somebody else do what they're supposed to do. That's what your dad would tell you if he hasn't already. And that's what Paul, as a father figure to us, comes and goes, look, sometimes just knock it off with the discussions. You don't need to talk about everything. Just get to work and do what you're supposed to do. You worry about your job and let everyone else worry about their jobs. It's amazing how much we think that our role in life is to correct other people for the way they're not doing what they ought to be doing. But guess what? You cannot complain about someone else while you are still doing what you are supposed to do. I understand that you go into a restaurant and they didn't cook the food the way you want it to be cooked. That's their job. If you don't like it, don't go to the restaurant again. But don't lecture somebody who is then going to go back and take your food back to redo it and spit in it because you were such a jerk. And then you're like, well, I sure showed them. Well, I just want to make them a better restaurant. No, you're not. Your job while you're in a restaurant is to enjoy the company of the people you are with, not to worry about how everybody else is doing their job, not to be the alarm clock of like, excuse me, we still don't have our order or whatever. And all of life is that way. You always have a job to do. You are always to be working at what God has given you. And the more time you spend with your nose into other people's business, the more you can't be who you want to be. And I sometimes whine and complain about the way that people complain at church, because it does seem sometimes that church is a place where people have the right to come and tell you how they want things to be done. Because it is all of our church, it's not my church. But at the same time, you recognize every second that you spend complaining about something that happens at church, every moment you spend griping about the temperature, the noise, whatever, or talking to a friend like, oh, I didn't like that song, or I disagree with the doctrine there. What did that take you away from? How about enjoying connecting with other people? Fellowship, it's what we come to church for. You spend time after the service complaining, you could have been eating an ice cream bar during that time. It's like, come on, do your job, stay in your lane. Worry about your job. Don't think you have to correct everyone else. And in verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. If you do this, if you work hard at what your job is, do what you're supposed to do, don't complain, don't murmur, don't criticize, don't, tell people where they're wrong all the time. You shine. You stand out. You jump out because people aren't used to seeing people who have good attitudes like that. They aren't used to seeing people who are positive. If we have accepted Jesus Christ and we believe that we are children of God, we have nothing to worry about. Your rare hamburger, your cold steak or whatever is like, in a moment after you die, that's not going to matter. Usually it doesn't matter for very long anyway. In fact, if it kills you, the next moment you're going to be so happy you're in heaven, you won't care whether that meat was too raw. But more than that, people look at us and go, wow, that's amazing. Those people just are so nice, and they never complain about anything. What would it be like if people, every time they saw someone who was super nice and super gracious and really automatically forgiving, if they went, they must be a Christian? I suspect a lot of people, when they see someone really griping, they go, they're probably some religious nut. There are some people who look at what's happening in the world, they can't acknowledge anything good that's happening because their agenda is to say, oh, the world's falling apart. So they look at whatever it is that they can gripe about. And, in a lot of ways, the media has just become one big griping place. People can see that. If you really want to make what you believe look good, you become positive. You have a great attitude. You're gracious and forgiving. Don't just be like, I can out-argue other people. You just look like them. You want to look like a child of God? You are a hard, dedicated worker. Everything you do the best you can with passion, and you keep your mouth shut about criticizing other people and griping. We shine the brightest when we look like his kids, when we look like him. And the result of that is the point of the book of Philippians. Look at beginning with verse 16. Holding fast the word of life, you really believe it, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Hard work, passionate work, combined with no negativity and no criticism, ultimately it ends up looking like joy. See, Paul is going, look, my job put me in prison. My job will ultimately kill me. But he goes, you know what? I love my job. I get joy by doing my job with the attitude of understanding that God is working in me, that Jesus went first, that I'm privileged. I'm glad I have a job. Now, who would audition for the job as a writer in prison? Maybe nobody. But Paul realized, God's working in me, and I wouldn't be here if God didn't have some purpose he wants to accomplish in this. So I am going to maintain joy in prison. And he says to his Philippian friends, how about you? Can you find joy in what your job is right now, whatever that job is? And I think until we learn to work as hard as we can, with the best attitude that we can, abstain from griping and complaining and criticizing and judging others, it's amazing how joy just naturally flows forth from that kind of a partnership with Jesus. And that's what Paul wants for us. You cannot complain and rejoice at the same time. It's a choice that you have to make. As far as that goes, unless you know that you're doing your work, you will never find life all that satisfying and rejoicing. Whatever it is that you do for work, it may be a job that people think, oh, what a boring job. It's not a boring job if you do it with all your heart to the Lord. Every job is important to Him if you do it with Him. He honors that. He honors that effort. And when you can do it with joy and without complaining, He's like, I'm so proud of you. You look like me when you do that. So on this Father's Day, let's appreciate the dads in our lives. You know, maybe I didn't even see him after I was in about fifth or sixth grade. Most of the time before that, he would get out of the mental hospital enough to treat me badly, and then he'd be back in. But I had other men who came along, and they were all flawed and really imperfect. And, you know, sometimes I'm like, I don't even want a father figure if these guys are the best I can do. But at the same time, I remember some of the hard things that men said to me. I even remember my mom trying her best to be a dad and a mom to me. And I'm thankful for anyone who shot straight with me, who helped me along the way, who taught us the value of work, who wanted us to shine. Man, happy Father's Day, because if you've had people like that in your life, you have something to celebrate. And if you've been the person who comes alongside others and tries to give that fatherly advice, if you're that single mom that tries to fill that role with your kids of like, look, here's the reality, here's the way it is, then congratulations. If you filled that role, I'm so appreciative for you. Our culture and our society desperately needs dads to be dads. You know, dads to not just give in to the culture. Now, oh, things change all the time, and now the role of male has been so denigrated that you almost have to apologize. Pretty soon, the word man won't even be allowed anymore. They'll use person, or if they want to refer to what we know as a man, it'll be the one who chooses to urinate while standing. But yeah, it's like, don't be ashamed of acting like a dad. If somebody goes, there you go, you're acting like a dad, be proud that somebody will do that. Somebody will fill that role of telling people the tough truth that they don't want to hear. But like most of us, we look back and go, I'm glad they told me that, even though I didn't want to hear it. Those of us who grew up mostly without dads, we have a hard time with somebody who acts like a dad. But in the long run, you just go, those are some of the people for whom I am the most thankful. I think of Pastor Romaine, who was a Marine sergeant and a pastor at Calvary Costa Mesa, and he could be such a jerk and you know, would just say cruel and mean things, and yet, man, he was such a dad to me. And when he ended up going to be with the Lord, and I remember I was there with him the night that he died, And I was rubbing his feet and stuff, and nobody else was around. And I was telling him stories. He couldn't talk anymore. But, you know, I looked down on him, and I go, so was it all worth it? And he thought a little bit, and then he gave me the thumbs up. And then he goes like this, Jester, get out of here. That's what Romaine would do when he'd want you to go home. Just go like that. And I go, okay, you're still the boss. Man, I treasure hearing him screaming at me. I treasure those times when he said things that were shooting from the hip and made me uncomfortable. I treasure the times when he yelled at me when he was wrong. Because it's like, man, I need somebody who will treat me like that, who won't coddle me and baby me. And so today, as we honor dads, let's remember that that's something that we will all need. You know, some kids just have two moms. Some of them have two dads who act like moms. But ultimately, we need people who can act like what a dad does. Paul shows us this here. That's why, you know, you ever think about it? What an amazing thing that Jesus came to describe God to us. And his primary metaphor for describing God is our Father. The Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. Everything that Father is, the privilege of being a father, God looked at that and said, that's what I'm like. You know, the only thing is he's perfect, but most of the time we think he's not. Most of the time we're trying to figure out what in the world was he thinking. The older we get, the more we realize our dads were smarter than we thought, and our Heavenly Father is as well. But as we honor fathers today, and especially honor our Heavenly Father, let's be those kinds of influences on others. You know, but if you like need a father, maybe you didn't have one or your father's gone, or no, you would never let anyone get close enough to be that for you, I have great news for you, because the ultimate Father, our Heavenly Father, wants to be your dad. He wants to adopt you. And if you've never given him permission, if you've never received the forgiveness that Jesus provides so that he could introduce you to his Father and our Father, then today can be your day. What a wonderful day to get a father, a perfect father finally, is on Father's Day. And there'll be people up here in the front who would love to pray with you. They would love to introduce you to the best father you could ever have in your life. And so if you've never come to know him, if you've never received his forgiveness, please come on up after the service and give your life to Jesus, receive forgiveness, and come into the arms of the best father that you could ever have. He's been waiting for you. The father, just like the story of the prodigal son, he's waiting out on the porch, hoping that you will come back home so that he can embrace you, and you can come and make that happen today. And I pray that you would. I pray that all of you fathers will feel especially blessed today, that even in your frail attempts, and sometimes it feels like you didn't succeed, if you're shooting straight, that's something that ultimately when your kids start understanding and coming to their senses, they'll appreciate that. They'll appreciate that kind of integrity. And so let's all try to be that. And then I saw a bumper sticker yesterday that said, only the best dads get promoted to papa. So becoming a grandpa is like, it's being a dad is awesome. Being a grandpa is even better. And so happy Father's Day to you grandfathers as well. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for all that you've done for us. I thank you that you don't coddle us, you don't baby us, you aren't really careful how you say stuff. Just like Paul, you just put it out there because you're a dad. Thank you for being our father. Lord, help us to step up and be fathers to others. Help us to be those who will shoot straight, who aren't overly cautious about how they word everything or afraid about what's politically correct or not. Help us to be like you, the most politically incorrect, perfect one ever. Thank you for all the dads who are here and the granddads. Thank you for, Lord, all of our fathers who have gone on to be with you. We celebrate all of that because every one of them is a picture, partial picture, of who you are. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.